You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
Good afternoon and welcome. Great to be with you this Wednesday afternoon as usual. And our Adventures in Jewish History this Wednesday is going to be focusing on two great individuals in the history of the Jewish people, two great leaders of Klal Yisrael in modern Jewish history. One of them a great Hasidic Rebbe and one of them a great Lithuanian rabbi. This past week we had the yahrzeit of both the Kotzke Rebbe and Rav Yisrael Salanter. So let's start out with Rav Yisrael Salanter. We'll discuss a little bit about him and his life and his tremendous achievements and the impact he had on the Jewish world. And then at the end we'll also mention the great Kotzke Rebbe, Rav Menachem Mendel Morgenstern. Rav Yisrael's yahrzeit was actually last Thursday, was the 136th Yotzat of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter on the 25th of Shvat. Rabbi Yisrael was, as South African Jews, we have a strong connection to Rabbi Yisrael. Rabbi Yisrael was the founder, the leader, the person who brought the Musa revolution about in Lithuania. And that was very significant to Lithuanian Jews. In fact, it was 100 years after the Hasidic movement, the Hasidic revolution in Poland, came the Musa revolution in Lithuania. And as much as the Hasidic revolution transformed Polish Jewry, so did the Musa revolution transform Lithuanian Jewry. Rabbi Yisrael was born in 1810 in a town called Zager in Lithuania. And his father was a Talmud Chochem, a Torah scholar. A well-known Torah scholar, and his father didn't like the pilpilistic style that was in their town, which was a certain approach to Torah learning, and he therefore sent him to a town called Salant in Lithuania to learn by Rab Tzvi Hirsch Brody, who had a more analytical method of learning, which Rabbi Yisrael took on and assumed for all of his life. Rabbi Yisrael married when he was in Salant. He married a woman by the name of Esther Eisenstein, she passed away in 1871, which was before Rabbi Yisrael passed away in 1883, so she passed away 12 years before him. And Rabbi Yisrael and Esther Eisenstein had four sons and two daughters, and they lived in this town called Salant. And therefore he became known as Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. It was common in Lithuania that a person's town was followed their name, and they became known by for where they came from. Rabbi Yisrael was very deeply moved and changed forever by a very holy man who lived in Salant. He was known as Rabbi Zundel of Salant. Rabbi Zundel of Salant was one of the greatest Talmid Chachamim of the time, and he was a Talmid of Rav Chaim of Volozhin. In fact, Rav Zundel moved to Jerusalem in 1838, and he, together with his famous son-in-law, was Rav Shmuel Salant, Rav Zundel died of the cholera epidemic in Jerusalem in 1866. Rav Zundel, was a person who had a tremendous impression upon Rabbi Yisrael, and he taught him the pathway to, personal development and greatness. And those were the seeds planted in the heart of Rabbi Yisrael. He said the teachings of Rabbi Zundel entered into his heart like an arrow. And he taught Rabbi Yisrael, the ways of character development. And it was from there that Rabbi Yisrael developed his Musa ideas and the Musa movement to follow. Rabbi Zundel said that the proper way for a Jew to develop and grow in this world is to learn the classic Musa Svarim. And in particular, what we call Shulchan Aruch of Musa, the most powerful work of character development written by Rav Moshe Chaim Luzotto in the 16th century called Mesilas Yesharim, the Path of the Just. So Rabbi Yisrael based his movement on studying the Musa classics, and in particular on studying the Path of the Just, Mesilas Yesharim. If we call Rabbi Yisrael the father of the Musa movement, so we must call Rabbi Zundel the grandfather of the Musa movement. Those are the words of Rabbi Wan. In 1840, Rav Yisrael left Salant and he moved to Vilna, and he began to teach these ideas within the Jewish world. Now, it's important to remember, why it was so significant, this shift, this departure into a focused understanding of Musa. The Jewish people have always been, of course, the people of the book, and we have our written Torah, the five books of Moses. We have our oral tradition, the oral law, which is written down in the Talmud. And the key and the secret of a faithful, loyal Jew is following the teachings of the Torah, Shebiktav, Torah Shebaalpeh, the written Torah, the oral Torah. And obviously that's the center and the core of the Jewish people and of the Jewish religion. And a Jew today, an observant Jew today, is not very different from an observant Jew 1,000 years ago, an observant Jew 2,000 years ago, an observant Jew 3,000. Yes, times have changed, the world changes, but our observance of God's word and of God's law is solid and is loyal and is true. And it connects us all, the Torah connects us all the way back to Mount Sinai, the great revelation of God. The Torah is very intellectual. The Torah is very deep and is vast and is infinite. And the study of Torah, there's nothing like, there's no academic exercise that matches, the study of Torah. And the way the Jewish people developed has been that the more Torah knowledge an individual knows, the greater the person, the greater heights that are reached. And therefore, the study of other things was looked down upon and was belittled. And Rabbi Yisrael saw that within the observance of the Jewish world, although, of course, the study of Torah is central and is the basis of everything, but very often we are losing the forest from the trees. In other words, in our study of Torah, we were not grasping the bigger picture that God wants of us, and that is God wants us to develop as human beings, to become more noble human beings. All of the Torah and the mitzvahs were given in order that we should cling to God and get close to God, and they should refine us. There was a famous story that a Talmud came to Rabbi Yisrael and said, "I've finished Shas. I've been through Shas." So Rabbi Yisrael answered and said, the question is, has Shas been through you? Have all the Gemaras been through you? In other words, the purpose of studying Torah is in order to develop and grow and become more noble, refined human beings. Rabbi Yisrael said that that was obvious in previous generations, but as time went on and we moved further away from Sinai, so that obvious central tenet in Judaism was being lost, and people were losing sight of the goal of developing one's character and becoming more noble human beings. And that was the thrust of the Muslim movement. We'll discuss it further after this break.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're discussing the great Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, whose 136 yahrzeit just passed a few days ago. Rabbi Yisrael was the individual who taught the Jewish people, who highlighted within the Jewish world the importance of character development, the importance of developing ourselves as human beings. Rabbi Yisrael had a rare combination of tremendous charisma. He was a holy personality. He had a great talent for oratory. He had exemplary personal behavior, as well as a very clear analytical style of learning Talmud. All of these together resulted in many great students being attracted to Rabbi Yisrael, and Rabbi Yisrael teaching his ideas and his important focus on ethical teachings to the Jewish people. Rabbi Yisrael was very successful. Obviously, he was met with opposition. Everything, any change within the Jewish world is straight away met with opposition, because we are wary of and we are quite skeptical when it comes to changing the ways of our people that have been part of our makeup for centuries. And so any new shifts and changes and innovations are met with a certain amount of skepticism, but if they're coming from and emanating from a source which is so authentic and so powerful, as Rabbi Yisrael was, so with time they usually would break through and endure the test of time, which was the case with the Musa movement. And the Musa movement was then highlighting this importance of being conscious of one's own behavior, conscious of one's self-development, conscious of one's relationship with Hashem, conscious of one's relationship with one's fellow human beings, and building oneself. And the Torah is the framework for that. That's why the Torah was given, the Vilna Gaon said, from which which was the school of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, the base midrash of Yisrael. The Gaon said that the Torah was given in order for us to develop ourselves. The reason why we are here in this world is in order to grow, in order to become better and more noble human beings, the Torah being the framework through which we undergo that growth. So Rabbi Yisrael brought out the importance of these teachings and emphasized how necessary it was for Jews to be conscious of their self-development and of their character, and to think about in great depth about one's personality, about one's character traits, about overcoming one's lower self and raising one up to serve the soul and not the body, to be a holy, a beautiful human being of kedusha, of sanctity, close to God. Rabbi Yisrael was very successful in his lifetime, and the success of the Muslim movement even continued to grow after the passing of Rabbi Yisrael in 1883. Rabbi Yisrael had a number of very significant Talmidim, of students, who carried on the work and spread the Musa ideas throughout the great yeshivas of Lithuania. With Musa, so it was the counter to the secular humanism that was spreading across the Eastern Europe, Western Europe, Eastern Europe at the time. And Musa really changed everything, because it was now prayer with Musa, it was Torah learning with Musa, was communal activity with Musa, charity with Musa, domestic relations and family life with Musa. It really covered the full spectrum of life of a Jew, and it ensured the development, the growth, the refinement in every aspect of a person's life. The great Talmidim of Rabbi Yisrael that continued these teachings were Rav Yitzhak Blazer, Rav Naftali Amsterdam, Rav Simcha Zissel Ziv, who was the Alter of Kelm, Rav Eliezer Gordon, Rabbi Jacob Joseph. These were some of the great Talmidim of Yisrael who continued to teach. And as a result of Rabbi Yisrael and his Talmidim, so the major yeshivas in Lithuania picked up and followed on the Musa way. They became what was called Musa Yeshivot, and they were the prototype of our modern yeshivas. So, for example, the yeshiva in Telz and Slobodka, Radin, Mir, Kelm, Novodok, Slutz, they all were products of the Musa movement, and they were all disciples of the teachings of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. So, interestingly enough, us as South Africans, which the vast majority of our community come from Lithuania, we are Litvaks. So Rav Simcha Wasserman, the great son of Rav Elchanan Wasserman, one of the greatest Jews of the 20th century, Rav Simcha said that he saw in the midas, in the behavior of South African Jews, the work of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter's Musa movement. So that's a very powerful thing, that he said he saw in the refinement, in the Derech Eretz, in the respect and dignity of the South African Jewry, and the way they regarded community, the way they respected Torah and Talmidei Chachamim, the way they treated one another. He could see the fruits of the Musa movement in the behavior of South Africa. So even though, by and large, most Jews that came to South Africa from Lithuania lost their mitzvah observance and were no longer shomrei mitzvahs, but they still maintained the character and behavior that resulted from the work of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter and the Muslim movement, which is quite an incredible thing. And many people say that one can see it still today with South African Jews all over the world. So let me share with you maybe a teaching of Rabbi Yisrael, just to give you a taste of what Musa meant, and how this enlightened approach to character development had a tremendous impact on the Jewish world. There's a famous behavioral psychologist by the name of Dan Ariely. He's a professor of behavioral psychology in Harvard University. And he conducted an experiment that he has written about. In the experiment, he brought students in and he put in front of them a screen. And on the screen, there were two triangles and there were dots in each one. And they had to count the dots in the triangles. If there were more dots in the left triangle, they would press the left button. If there were more dots in the right triangle, they would press the right button. And each student was given $1 for each time they pressed the left button and $10 for each time they pressed the right button. And he noticed an interesting phenomenon, that at first they began to cheat the students and pressed the right button when there weren't more dots in the right triangle, but only when it was close. So in other words, if they were maybe just missed it by one or two, then they would press the right button. And then as they went on, it became, they were more brazen about it, and they would press the right button even if it was quite obvious that there were more dots in the left triangle, until by the end of the session, they were openly and blatantly pressing the right button and cheating. And Professor Ariely called this the what the hell effect. That's how people's minds work, is that if I'm doing wrong and if I'm cheating, so what the hell, I might as well just, you know, take it to the nth degree, take it right to the end. And that's how we work. That's how the psychology of a human being is. One of the great students of the Muslim movement, Rav Yeruchim Lubavitz, or the great Mashkiach of the Mir Yeshiva, said that we can see a similar kind of thing. Well, he was before this experiment, but on similar lines, Rav Yeruchim said that we see the Torah tells us in last week's parsha is Parsha's Mishpatim, in which we were taught the civil laws, the laws of social justice. And one of the laws that the Torah teaches us is that if a person steals, God forbid, a person steals something, they have to pay back double. They have to pay a penalty called kefil, which is double. If a person steals an animal from somebody and they slaughtered that animal, they shechted the animal, or sold the animal, in other words, they couldn't return the item they stole, so they would have to pay, if it was a sheep, they have to pay four times the value of that sheep. If it was an ox, they had to pay five times the value of the ox. And Rashi says, why? What's the difference between the sheep and the ox? Why is the sheep four and the ox five? So Rashi says, because a sheep doesn't, you can't lead a sheep. If somebody had to steal the sheep, they have to pick it up and carry it. So the thief who stole the sheep had to carry the sheep in the public area, public domain, when he stole it. And therefore he endured a certain amount of humiliation as a result of having to walk around carrying the sheep. Whereas somebody who steals an ox, one leads the ox out, and that's not embarrassing or humiliating at all to lead the animal out. So therefore, when it comes to the ox, he has to pay five times. Comes to the sheep, since he's already suffered some humiliation, pays four times. Says Rav Yeruchim, we see from this an important principle, that Hashem bears it all in mind. Hashem understands our circumstances. Hashem understands our situations, and Hashem sees the challenges and difficulties we're going through, and based on the reality of that situation, so is the consequence, so is the judgment from Hashem at the end of our lives. Says Rav Volbi, Rav Shlomo Volbi, who was he was the Talmud of Rav Yeruchim, one of the Musa giants of our times. Rav Volbi said an incredible thing. He says that it's very important within our development and growth as human beings that we don't fall for the attempts of the Yetzer Hara to bring everything down and to make us crash. We don't fall for the what the hell syndrome. So we're all climbing this ladder, and the world, the teachings of Musa tell us that we have a important job to fulfill, and we all have responsibilities to develop and grow, and not give in to our lower selves and to our Yetzer Hara, to develop self-control, to resist the urges and temptations that we find ourselves lured after, and to be able to develop and grow as human beings without giving in to our basic instincts all the time. In other words, we follow the framework of the Torah, the mitzvahs of the Torah. The Torah tells us what we can do, what we can't do, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. And if we develop that self-control, we learn to grow, and we're able to climb that spiritual ladder of perfection. Says Rav Volbi that when we slip, we shouldn't let go and fall all the way down to the bottom. We should hold ourselves. We shouldn't give in to the what the hell syndrome, because one of the favorite weapons of the Yetzirah. The Yetzirah says, you've fallen, you've slipped, you stumbled. What the hell? Just, you know, let it all go. Like, for example, when somebody's on a diet and they cheat and they have a chocolate or a piece of cake that they can't resist. So the what the hell syndrome, the Yetzirah says, just, you know, you've broken the diet already, so you may as well just binge for the next 24 hours. Says Rav Volbi, we shouldn't fall for that trap that we find ourselves often caught in. We should hold ourselves. And yes, I've slipped. And yes, I've fallen, But we don't have to fall crash right down to the bottom of the ladder, but we need to hold ourselves and try and improve ourselves and get back slowly to the place that we were before. So that's a classic Musa teaching. So we, from Rav Yerucham, from Rav Volbi, based on this psychological phenomenon of what the hell effect, is that we should learn to hold ourselves and not let things go. So that's a beautiful teaching from the school of Rav Yisrael Salanter, which gives us a bit of an illustration as to what the Muslim movement was and how it highlighted the growth of a person and the development of a person and how that needs to be consistent in every area of a person's life. And we all need to develop ourselves following and the classic work that teaches us this self-development is, of course, the Mesillat Yesharim, the work of Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto. So, I'm glad that we had the opportunity to discuss and talk about Rabbi Yisrael and how the Muslim movement affected the Jewish world, particularly Lithuanian Jewry and, of course, South African Jewry as well. Let's move on now and discuss the Kotzker Rebbe. But in order, I want to share with you a teaching of the Kotzker, which actually relates very well to this week's Parsha. This week, we transition from the civil laws, the laws of social justice, to the building of the Mishkan, to the building of the sanctuary. So what does one have to do with the other? Says Rashi that the reason why Parshas Truma follows Parshas Mishpatim, Parshas Truma is the commandment from God to build the sanctuary, to build what's called the Mishkan, and later that became the Beis HaMikdash, the temple. So Rashi says because, even though Rashi says that the building of the Mishkan was something that only was necessary because of the chet of the eagle, because the Jewish people stumbled and fell and they sinned with the golden calf, so therefore it was necessary to have a Mishkan. If they didn't sin with the golden calf, according to Rashi and according to Sforno, the Jewish people wouldn't have needed to build this sanctuary, this Mishkan. The sanctuary was only what we call a b'dieved. It was only because they had dropped their level. If they hadn't dropped that level, every single Jew could carry God with him, could be ambassadors of God, and wouldn't need the Mishkan as a place for God's presence to rest. But because they stumbled and fell with the sin of the golden calf, so therefore they needed to have a place for God's presence to be amongst them, and therefore they were commanded to build the Mishkan. But Rashi says that only happened later on, after the Chet HaEgel, sin of the golden calf. So why is the Torah talking about it right now, just after receiving the Torah at Mount Sinai? And Rashi says, because this is a classic illustration of the principle of Ein Muktam or Mu'uchar B'Torah, the Torah is not given in chronological order, and the command of the Mishkan only came after the sin of the golden calf, but it's related to us in the Torah now to teach us a lesson. What's the lesson that it teaches us? Rashi says the lesson is because the Sanhedrin, which was the court that the Supreme Court of the, within Jewish law, at the Sanhedrin rested on the Temple Mount in the Beis HaMikdash. Why was that? Why wasn't the Sanhedrin somewhere else? Surely they could have found chambers elsewhere. The answer is because the lesson for within Judaism is civil law is as important and significant to God and to God's presence being amongst us as is the avoider, the service in the temple. The way we behave and what goes on in the synagogue in shul is as significant and important in the life of a Jew in terms of the spiritual journey of the Jew as their behavior in the workplace, the behavior in the street, behavior at home. It's all consistent. It's all one thing. There's no separation between one's behavior in a spiritual environment and one's behavior out in the marketplace. Now, we need to be on the same level, spiritually speaking, with the same moral fiber and behavior in all areas of our life. And that's, of course, Musa came to bring that out and to emphasize that. So the Rashi says the reason why the laws of the building of the Mishkan are set off the Mishpatim is because the Sanhedrin would be on the Temple Mount where the Mishkan was, where the sanctuary ultimately would end up being. So we see a fascinating idea, according to Rashi, that the building of the sanctuary was only because they sinned with the golden calf. The Ramban disagrees. The Ramban disagrees with the Rashi, and the Ramban says no. The building of the Mishkan was not a b'di'evet, it was a lechatchila. The building of the Mishkan was the climax of the redemption of the Jewish people. The Ramban calls the book of Shmos, the book of Exodus, Sefer HaYeshua, the book of redemption. Okay, and the Ramban says that the redemption of the Jewish people only truly took place, it achieved its goal with the building of the Mishkan. He says the Jewish people came out of Egypt, they saw the sea split, they received the manna in the desert, they received the Torah at Mount Har Sinai, and that wasn't the climax. The climax was the Mishkan. Why is the Mishkan the climax? Because in order to continue this experience of Mount Har Sinai, for it to be a perpetual receiving of the Torah, they had to build the Mishkan. The Mishkan ensured that God's presence, just like it was openly revealed to them at Mount Sinai, would continue to be with them with the presence of the Mishkan, of the sanctuary that was built by Klal Yisrael. So by building the Mishkan, it enabled that experience of Sinai to continue and to be a part of the Jewish people in the present day. It wasn't past history, but it was a present experience for them when they had the Mishkan. So the Ramban, and he actually in great detail shows how certain elements of the building of the Mishkan mirrored the experience of Mount Har Sinai, that it was a continuation of Har Sinai. So that was the Ramban says, and that's why it's now, that's why Parshas Truma comes after Mishpatim, is because we've just learned about receiving the Torah at Mount Sinai. We've just received all the civil laws of the Torah, and therefore now we need to learn about building the Mishkan because it's going to continue that experience of receiving the Torah at Mount Sinai. So when we return, we'll talk about the great and holy Kotzker Rebbe and a beautiful idea he has in this regard.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're discussing the building of the sanctuary, which according to the Ramban was the climax of the redemption of the Jewish people. The Pasuk says, Asuli mikdash v'shachanti v'soicham. Make for me a sanctuary, God tells the Jewish people, v'shachanti v'soicham, and I will dwell. So v'soicham means, it means in that sanctuary, but it's plural. The Shlo points out it's plural, and therefore b'soicham means in them. So plain words that God says, I will dwell within you, within the Jewish people. So listen to this amazing story of the Kotzker Rebbe. Kotzker Rebbe was a Jew who was born in Poland, and he came across a very holy individual by the name of Rav Simcha Bunimov Peshischa. We're talking about the Kotzker because it was his Yahrzeit last week also. The Kotzker was born in the year 1827. And he died in 1859, so this past week was the 160th Yahrzeit of the great Kotzker Rebbe. So the Kotzker came across as a young man, Rav Simcha Bunim of Peshischa. Rav Simcha Bunim, when he first met the Kotzker, listen to this for a powerful first meeting. He said to him, young man, where can one find God? And Rav Menachem Mendel Morgenstern answered him, and he said, God is everywhere. And Rav Simcha Bunim again said, where can one find God? And he said, Milo kol ha'aretz kavoido, the whole world is filled with God's glory. And the Rav Simcha Bunim said, young man, where can one find God? So he said, if you don't like my answer, maybe you can tell me. And he said, God can be found where one permits him to enter. God is where we allow him to be. Of course, God is everywhere, but very often we are all too taken up with ourselves and our world and our stuff and our life. There's no space for God. Says Rav Simcha Bunim, God is where we allow him to be. The Kotzker says that was a very important event in his life. That meeting was transformative and changed him. And he then became a Talmud, a student of Rav Simcha Bunim. And this was one of the famous stories and teachings of the Kotzker, is that it's important and incumbent upon all of us to control our egos. As we've said in the past, ego, E-G-O, stands for edging God out. When we have too big an ego, there's no space for God. We don't allow God to be there. And the Gemara in Erechin says that God says, I cannot dwell with arrogant people. And the Gemara also says that God quotes a pasuk from Yeshaya, from Isaiah, that says, I abide in exaltedness and holiness, but am with the contrite and lowly of spirit. That God dwells with those that are humble. God is with those that are humble. And that's part of what the commandment is in this week's parsha of the Mishkan, v'asuli Mishkan v'shachanti b'soicham, make for me a sanctuary, and I'll dwell in them. So God wants us to create space for him. God wants us to create space in our hearts and in our worlds and in our lives for him to be present and to be a part of it. Rabbi Twersky said that a recovering alcoholic once told him that he knew that there was a space in his life for God, and he filled up that space with alcohol. And he realized at one stage that it was never going to fill it up sufficiently. And we all do that in some way, don't we? We try to fill that void, that emptiness, that gap in our lives with all sorts of pleasures, with all sorts of appetites that we pursue. And it's a bottomless pit. We left empty-handed. It slips through our fingers. It's only when we fill that space with the light of God and holiness and morality and purity that we feel a tremendous sense of accomplishment, a sense of meaning, a sense of fulfillment. So it's a very powerful thing that when we do come to that realization and fill ourselves up with positivity and with goodness and with godliness and with the light of God, so that fills up that darkness in an incredible way that we've never been able to do before. And it creates that sense of stability and purpose and meaning in our lives. And that's what God's telling us, that make for me a place for me to dwell amongst you. Control your ego. Control your desires and your appetites for pleasure. And create a space for God. And that will transform, our lives and give us tremendous meaning. So that's exactly what the Kotzker always taught, is that we need to make that space for God to enter, and that will change us forever. The Kotzker had a number of significant Talmidim. The two best known of those students of the Kotzker Rebbe was Rav Avraham Bornstein, who was the Avnei Nezer and the father of the Shem Yishmul. And the other great Talmid of the Kotzker was Rav Yitzchak Meir Alta, the Chidush HaArim, the first Gera Rebbe. So there's a big, if I'm not mistaken, the biggest group of Hasidim in the world are the Gera Hasidim. There are big communities in Antwerp, big communities in London, in, of course, in Israel and in the United States. And they follow on from the line of Kotzk. So their first Rebbe, the Chidush HaArim, was a Talmud of the Kotzker Rebbe. The Kotzker said that Adar, the month of Adar, today is Rosh Chodesh Adar, and we say, Mishe Nichnas Adar Marbim Besimcha, when Adar comes, so our joy increases. So Adar, if you spell it in Hebrew, is Aleph Dalet Resh. It's the Aleph stands for Hashem, and because this is the first, it stands for Elohim, Adnus, and Dalet Resh is Dar. Adar is Hashem dwells there. In this month, the month of Adar, the month of joy, is a place where Hashem dwells, and we have the opportunity to, in a very powerful way, to bring Hashem into our world, into our lives. So I actually want to share with you some famous quotes of the Kotzker. Although the Kotzker was a great genius in learning, he was a great genius in Talmud, he was a great genius in Hasidus, in Kabbalah, he wrote many manuscripts, and he never allowed them to publish his manuscripts. They were buried together with him when he died in 1859, 160 years ago. But there are books published of the sayings of the Kotzker. Some of them are famous, you might have heard. Some of them are less well known. So I want to share some of them with you. The first one is, Kotzker used to say, if I am I because I am I, and you are you because you and you, then I am I and you and you, and you are you. But if I am I because you are you, and you are you because I am I, then I am not I and you are not you. Very brilliant, very smart. Be true to yourself and don't change yourself like a chameleon in the company of others, but know who you are and always be true to yourself. The next famous quote of the Kotzker that I want to share with you, he said, not all that is thought need to be said. Not all that is said need to be written. Not all that is written need to be published. Not all that is published need to be read. Very wise words of the Kotzker. And finally, the last quote of the Kotzker Rebbe is the following. Just as it is the way of an ape to imitate humans, so too a person, when he has become old, imitates himself and does what was his manner previously. In other words, most of us, at some point in life, either consciously or not, become satisfied with who we are and what we've become. As such, we cease to strive towards attaining greater spiritual heights. We are content to live out our remaining days as a mere imitation of ourselves. Also powerful words, how we constantly need to be working on ourselves and recreating ourselves and developing ourselves, which fits in well with what we started out with, the Muslim movement, and how Rabbi Yisrael was very particular to point out that as long as a person is alive and has air in his or her lungs, there's work to be done, there's growth to be done, and there's a transformation that needs to take place, because that is what life is, rather than being satisfied with who you are and becoming stagnant, as this powerful quote of the Kotzka said. Stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
Today we've discussed two great individuals in the history of the Jewish people, the modern Jewish history, that of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, whose 136th Yahrzeit was last week, and the Kotzka Rebbe, whose 160th Yahrzeit was last week. So I want to conclude with the teaching of one of the Talmidim of the Kotzka. We did mention the Chidush HaArim, one of the famous students of the Kotzka Rebbe, and the founder of Gera Chassidim, of the Gera, of the Chassidic group called Ger. There's a teaching, and it's a teaching from this week's Parsha. The Pasuk says, the verse in the Torah says, V'tzipisa oiso zahav tahor mibayis v'bechutz. It's talking about the ark, the Aron. And the way the Aron was built, that it was gold on the inside and on the outside, and in the middle was wood. Why was that so? Because the Aron represents Torah. The Aron, the Gemara says, if one wants to be wise, face to the south, because the Aron was in the south, of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and therefore, the Aron represented Torah. Represents a Torah scholar. So that's why the Gemara in Yuma says that kol talmid chacham she'eno toichel kabaroi en a talmid chacham. The iron was built that there was gold on the inside and on the outside and wood in the middle. And that represents, says the Gemara, represents a talmid chacham, a Torah scholar. And any Torah scholar whose inside does not reflect his outside, is not a Torah scholar. Toichel kabaro. So it's a famous statement of the Gemara that one has to walk the walk and talk the talk. In other words, one has to be on the inside what they claim to be on the outside. It has to be sincere and genuine. There's a Gemara in Brachos. The Gemara on Chaf Zayin Amud Beis of Brachos talks about Rabban Gamliel. And there was this dispute between Rabban Gamliel and Rabbi Yeshua in the famous yeshiva that they had established. And Rabban Gamliel was the head of the yeshiva. And he decided that the admission policy of the yeshiva, remember this is in Babylonian, Babel, where they were. And Rabban Gamliel said that the admission policy of the yeshiva should follow this principle, that the Aron was inside and outside was gold, that a scholar of Torah has to be toicho kabaro, inside and outside have to be consistent. And therefore, in the admission policy, they made sure that they would only take students that were genuine and sincere, and that the inside and outside were consistent with one another. And as a result, many were not accepted into the yeshiva. Many were turned away. And there was some controversy about this, and Rabbi Yeshua disagreed with Rabban Gamliel. And as a result of the controversy, Rabban Gamliel stepped aside as the head of the yeshiva, and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah took over the yeshiva, says the Gemara. And Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah's admission policy was very different. He took all the boys, or most of the boys, that had a basic moral framework and structure. Only those ones that had no moral values were turned away. But the vast majority were accepted, and it was far less selective than the policies of Rabban Gamliel. The Gemara says that when Rabban Gamliel found out that this was the case, so he became very upset. He had chalishas adas. He regretted what he did. So the great Chidush HaArim, the Talmud of the Kotzka, says, why did he regret it? What was his regret? And he explains, and he says that he shouldn't have regretted it, because he knew those students that he turned away were not toicho kabaro. Their inner behavior didn't reflect their outer appearance. So he shouldn't have been upset and felt that his behavior was wrong. and you know, turned and gone against his behavior. So the Chiddush HaRim explains quite beautifully, and he says the following. He says that Rabban Gamliel realized that even though many of these students were not Toich Gebara when they came, as a result of them studying the Torah, as a result of them learning Torah, and being able to be exposed to higher levels of Torah, so that transformed them, that changed them, that ensured that they now would become Toicho Kabaro. And that's an amazing thing. The Gemara says, Hama'or Sheba Machzur Lemutav. The light of the Torah returns a person to the correct path, changes a person, rehabilitates a person, and makes somebody, it really brings out the inner potential of an individual. People blossom and flourish when exposed to Torah and Torah learning. So the Chiddush HaRim says that's what, why Rabban Gamliel was resentful, was upset about his previous behavior, because he didn't take that into account. He didn't take into account that the light of the Torah would actually turn these individuals and transform them into Toich Gebara, into real Talmid HaChachamim, where they would be like the Aaron, the in and the outer would be consistent. So it's a beautiful lesson in this week's Parsha from the great Talmud of the Kotzker Rebbe, the Chiddush HaRim, Rabbi Yitzhak Meir Alter. Thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.